Okay, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Why don't we stand as we honor the Word of God? Sometimes you wonder, we're going up, we're going down. If you can't physically do that, we totally understand that and appreciate that. But it also is good to move up and down a little bit here because it changes our position and helps us to be alert before the heat puts us to sleep as we begin to study. But Luke chapter 2, as we continue our exposition of the Word of God, we are in verse 39, and I'll pick it up there and read down to verse 52 this morning. So follow along as we look through the remainder of chapter 2. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending a full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the Word of God. Lord, it is a privilege to come collectively, though we know worship is every day. It is our entire lives. To be able to come together with the body of Christ and to worship together is such a joy. To be able to sing, to be able to give all of these things, to fellowship with one another. But Father, what a privilege it is to study the Word of God. We thank you that it is our authority. We thank you that it is given to us that we might increase in wisdom and knowledge, that we might be able to grow in our Christian walk and have all that is pertaining to life and godliness. And so, Father, as we continue in our study and learn this morning, I pray that it would be used once again to help us to rightly divide the word of truth and also in our personal lives to live for the glory of God. Thank you for this opportunity to study, and we pray these things once again in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I entitled the message this morning, "Jesus Was Patient and Focused." I would say that that is a challenge to us. It is a challenge to me as I stand before you. What is that? The two words, first of all, patience. Patience is not something that comes easy with any of us, usually. We live in a society that is now, a society that is instant everything, and if it's not that fast, get it faster. And that's just the way it is. We are in such a fast-paced society, and certainly in New England it is like that. Everything is hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And then what you're going to do is you're going to get older someday, some of you, and then you're going to say, "Why did I want to hurry up? Because I'm here now, and I don't like what I see. It just got here too fast." And I can tell you that a number of times as we talk, and I still count it a privilege, honestly, that my mother-in-law, though she's not saved, is still alive and in her high 80s, and to just listen to her and learn some things and to understand just how it goes by so fast. So whether it's personal, Whether it's physical with children wanting to hurry up and get to the fifth grade and the eighth grade and high school graduation, college graduation, married, and then they're saying the same thing that they've been told for those 30 years. You're not going to like it. You're going to say, where did it go? And it does. Or whether it's spiritual. That's another aspect. We don't have patience. We get saved and we want everything and we want it now and we want to have an understanding of the scriptures. If we really are vibrant with the Lord, we want to have that understanding that in all the answers to all of our questions, and we want it now, and we can't understand why I ask some questions of Pastor Dan and the elders, and they don't have all the answers, and I don't understand this. I just want everything now. And it's a fast-paced society. We don't like to wait, and so patience is not one. Focus is another one. And that's why I use these two terms. Jesus was also focused in our text, as we will see. But focus is not another thing as well. We are living, without question, in a multitasking society. And it has some good aspects to it. And now we talk with people, and that's what they say. I can multitask. And that's good. But we don't find many people, and we ourselves, if we're honest, are not really focused on our priorities. I'll give you one simple example that none of you are going to like, but it's cell phones and it's driving a car. Our number one priority in driving a car really is driving a car. And it is the safety of those that are in a car as well as ourselves. And I am not preaching for the government here. But I want you to understand that literally what happens is that we get on the phone and we can't live without that phone and we can't live without that internet and we just can't. And we lose focus on what our number one priority is in many situations. And it's hard to find somebody that will finish a task and finish it well. Not just finish it, but finish it well. And to do it with quality. And I do think we're living in a generation in which not a lot of quality work and craftsmanship is being produced. Generally, that is not what happens, though we would want it for us. And often, and all too often, I think if we're honest with our own lives, we do enough to get by because we're doing so many things. Whether it's cleaning, whether it's doing a chore, whether it's even work, we got so many things to do. And we do enough so it's okay and it's done. And unfortunately, I do believe even with our children, believe this with all my heart, that we don't train them right to finish and stay focused on what they're doing. Whether it's cleaning a room, whether it's their homework, whether or not it's to just sit at your side and listen. We allow them to just go all over the place and then we say they got all kinds of disorders when in reality they're not disciplined. And we just allow that to happen. Well, why do I bring all of these things? Because we don't live in a society, in my opinion, where excellence is the top priority and patience is the norm for our lives. And yet as we come to our text, we're going to see, specifically with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was very focused on what he was doing and very focused on being patient as he came into this world. Now let's not forget something. We have already learned as we have studied Dr. Luke so far in chapter 2 that this Jesus, without question, is the Messiah. This is God in the flesh. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. Very clearly, we understand who we're talking about, and we understand who this is. And yet, even in that position, we find in this text here this morning that he is by far very patient and also very focused on what he's been called to do. The setting for chapter 2, verse 39 forward, for those of you who may not have been here for the study, is actually found in verses 21 to 24, which was a message a couple of weeks back. And that is simply this, in summary, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph have all come to the temple. They have all come to the temple as we begin in verse 39. It's a little different setting in 41. We'll get there in a second. But they've all come to the temple. Why? Because according to the law, they came there for the purpose of purification of Mary as a mother and presentation of Jesus to the Lord. That's why they came there. And they were there in that midst. And recently, in our last message, we left off with a testimony in verses 25 through 38 of two godly people, an older man and an older woman, simple folks and just people who were used by God to give a testimony. And both with Simeon and Anna, we learned in our text that both of them have testified without question, in addition to Dr. Luke, which is why he brings them in here. They have testified that, yes, this is the Redeemer of Israel. This is the one, the consolation that Israel has been looking for, the Savior of the world, the one that has been anticipated for such a long time. Though he's just a child, this is the Messiah of God. And so we come on the realm of that testimony into verse 39, and they are still in the temple. And that's where they are. And we learn a little bit about Jesus' early childhood in verses 39 and 40. And that's where we are. It's the early childhood of Jesus. Understand that as we come to verse 39, the first part of the verse, and I'll repeat it, it says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, then it says they returned to Galilee. Now, everything performed according to the word, the law of the Lord, was what I just presented to you. They went to the temple in the prior verses for the purification and the presentation. What has happened? Things went back to normal. The shepherds came, they visited. And as the shepherds went away, if you remember, they're now proclaiming the gospel. They're now telling the good news to everybody. They are excited, but they've gone back to work. By this time, Simeon and Anna have now done the same thing. Simeon and Anna have seen the Lord, and they're excited. In fact, Simeon's ready to die because he was told by God in a special revelation that he would die when he saw the Messiah, and he's ready. So they go back to work, and now we come to Mary and Joseph and what is going on. Well, it is very important for you to understand that before we get to 39, from verses 38 to 39 and the second part of verse 39, a couple of things have happened, not recorded by Dr. Luke. Why are they not recorded by Dr. Luke, Pastor Dan? I don't know that other than this, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, his emphasis is really to point out who the Messiah is, and these events are picked up by Matthew. And by the way, this is how they work together. There's no contradicting one another. People might make that charge and they don't study the Word of God. They're complementary to one another. But in Matthew, we have the visit that I referred to two messages ago. And so I'm not going to go back, but I'll give you the reference. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, you have the visit of the Magi. Remember I referred to that, and I dealt with the song that we sing and how they weren't kings and how We Three Kings really has no biblical basis, these songs, and I just shattered some people's dreams. But we dealt with that stuff biblically, and we understood that that is taking place. The Magi have come on the scene looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That has happened and is not here. Also, the text that I read this morning, that's why I read it. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 18, is the flight to Egypt. And just go back there and take a quick glance at it for a second here. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. So Matthew chapter 2. And if you pick it up there in verse 13 and you take it on down to verse 18 in Matthew chapter 2, you see that an angel appears and says, look, get up, go to Egypt for the protection of the child because Herod wants to kill him. And that's what happens in that passage. And so they take up the child, and there is the flight to Egypt. And then they're given instruction in verses 19 to 23. By the way, that's, again, help with the Magi question, because you'll notice that Herod, based on the information he has, is not sure whether Jesus is 1 year old or 2 years old. And so, again, remember, they don't appear We said that last time, a couple of weeks ago. They don't appear in that stable as we picture it today. The Magi never arrived there when they were in the trough. By this time, he's grown a little bit older, and they arrive, and so he's not sure. So he has all these babies killed from 2 years of age and under to make sure he covers everything. And then in verses 19 to 23 of that passage, which you can look at, now he's dead. So that has all elapsed in verse 39 of our text. They went to the temple, and before we get to the end of verse 39, the Magi have come and gone. Joseph and the family went down into Egypt. They've been in Egypt waiting for Herod to die. Herod dies, and then they're given instruction in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2 to get up now, take the child, and go back because he's dead. And it says, and they did that. They basically, in verse 21, so Joseph got up, took the child, his mother, and came to the land of Israel. So that passage in Matthew, you need to understand, as we should expect, the family is obedient. The family's very focused. And again, we talked a little bit about Joseph and Mary. But I want you to see that. Joseph and Mary are given instructions by the Lord, and they obey. He didn't turn around and say, hey, wait a minute, I've already been disrupted. I get down here for tax purposes. I didn't like that. I registered. Then the child was born. I have got a job back there. I'm a carpenter. I got to produce the work. And, you know, they just said, look, and they've been hit with all of this stuff. You're going to have, your wife's going to have a child. It's going to be a virgin birth. This is going to be the Messiah. All of this is going through their mind. And now they get instruction, go to Egypt. Okay, fine, I'll go. I would dare say that there are very few, starting with me, that honestly would respond that way to the Lord, though that's the way we should. When the Lord says, look, do this, well, that means a major change and whatever. That did happen, by the way, when I went in the ministry. When I left working for a CPA firm, that's what it was. And I was told by the partners of the firm that I was leaving, I was told by my family members, I was crazy was the term that they used, but it basically, you're out of your mind to leave that and to go into the ministry. But when I was sure, I did. And when that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Their world was turned upside down. And sometimes things don't even make sense to us. It didn't to them. But I want you to know that they, sometimes things are even too deep for us. Because that's the case. Mary can't even understand all of this, even in our text. But they obeyed. They were patient. They were focused. They were focused on what? Walking with God. So before I even get to Jesus, his parents were focused on walking with God. And whatever God wanted, they would do. So that just gives you a little fill-in. Now go back to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, all of that took place between when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, comma, they returned to Galilee. Everything before that return to Galilee is what I just referred to. You have the Magi coming, you have them fleeing to Egypt, and you have them coming back. Now, that's where we pick it up in this particular text. And we see Jesus is fully man. He's fully human as a child. Because it says they go to their own city of Nazareth. So they had gone to Egypt, now they come back, and in between just those little commas in our English Bible, a lot has taken place. But they have been in obedience. And what happens? They come back to Nazareth. And I want you to see that it's a very simple statement here in verse 40. The child, this is Jesus, continued to grow and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Well, what are you talking about? I thought this was God. It is. But you need to understand just how significant this is. We talk about Jesus being the only way, truth, and life. We talk about Jesus being the only Messiah. You see, this is again the uniqueness of him. Is he fully God? Yes, this is God in the flesh. But he wants us to also see something else. He was fully man. And he was patient. Yeah, he was just like any other child. In fact, as we already have learned, he had half-brothers, if you will, and sisters because Mary had other children. We already dealt with that. And as she had other children and did not remain a virgin for the rest of her life, contrary to what some might believe, he had that relationship and they saw him as another child in the home. That is why you find out in Scripture, which is a little different from our text here this morning, but you find out that his brothers and sisters didn't believe on him at first. He was just like another boy. And then later on, and James would be used to write one of our epistles that we have, later on they came to believe after the resurrection, when they really get an understanding. But he grew. He was like other children. He grew physically. That's what it's saying. Why didn't he just go from the birth in Bethlehem to the cross and skip those years? Because he was patient. Though the God of the universe, he was patient and he had to grow physically. He had to grow mentally. You say, Pastor Dan, he knew everything. He did. But notice also, he laid aside his glory. This is what it means in Philippians. He didn't draw upon that deity. He actually grew in wisdom by what? Experience as he came into this world. And spiritually, you see it there. Why? The grace of God was upon him. So he was able to do exactly what it says in Scripture. And what is that? He was able to learn and grow and prepare as a human in this world as well. Just like we have to do. Just like we have to be patient. This was not just a play for him. This was not just a situation where he knew from his foreknowledge and he knew from eternity past what had to take place, and so he just came in and went to the cross. Yes, as God, he knew all of that. But he entered in and he took on human flesh. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hopefully this will help you to understand these passages a little bit better. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, first of all. I won't turn to the Philippians passage only for time, but I certainly would recommend Philippians chapter 2 to you as well. But I want to look at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews very briefly to help you to try to understand this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. In this passage, as it's dealing with a number of things with the glory of God and how superior Christ is, we come down to verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children, that is the Israelites particularly, but also human beings, share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same. Why? That through death he might render powerless he that hath power over death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Verse 16. For he assuredly does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, verse 17, he is able, watch this, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Why? So that he might become a merciful and high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to come into this world, take on flesh, and go through the experiences of everything that we do, growing physically, learning and seeing physically, seeing so that he would do it without sin. That's the difference. He would do it without sin, and then he would be able to be the mercy seat, able to be the one that bore and took on the wrath of God because he experienced what we did, yet without sin. You say all of that in there? Yes, go to chapter 4. Watch. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, that is. Chapter 4, look at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now watch this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, our need. You see, he took on flesh, yes, because he had to go to the cross, but he was also patient even in growing in his physical body, growing as a human being, to experience and go through the things. We can't go to our Savior and say, he's just been in heaven. He theoretically understands everything, but he really doesn't understand the experiences of this life. Not true at all. He's seen it all. And when you and I go to the throne of grace with prayer, because of Jesus Christ and who he is, we can have confidence that we're going to somebody that really understands. Look at chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, watch this, he offered up both prayers and supplications. He did that on the mountain. He did that in the boat. He did that as he walked with his disciples. Watch. With loud crying and tears. Did he shed tears? He absolutely did. Did he shed tears when he came to Lazarus' grave? He absolutely did. Did he understand and feel physical pain? He absolutely did. Did he understand what it was like to grow and be coming through life and have to wait to be 21, to go 21 years to get there? He absolutely did. Watch what it says. Why did he do this? He says, and tears to one able to save, watch this, him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was, and here it is, although he was a son, now watch this, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And that might be a very complex situation when you look back at the Old Testament and try to understand Hebrews, but let me put it to you this way, just with the passages that I've looked at. Jesus Christ came into this world, and it is God in the flesh. He had to take on the flesh. Why? Because he didn't know? No, Hebrews says, so that he, through experience, would know all that we experience and would face the things that we face, so that when we go to him, we aren't going to someone who just theoretically understands everything. He has experienced it. The one difference is without sin. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's our Savior. We can go to him. And when you pray, and when you're going through struggles, don't for one minute think, well, he doesn't understand what a family operates like. Oh, yes, he does. He doesn't understand what pain is. I have pain. Really? Not like he suffered. He doesn't understand what rejection is. All my friends are deserting me. Really? All his apostles left him. He doesn't understand what it is to have parents that don't understand him. Really? Look at our text. He understands it all. Not theoretically, but because he came on. He is fully man, folks. Fully God. That is really the whole meaning behind monogenes. That God sent his only begotten son. He's one of a kind. That's why he's the Savior. That's why he is the only Savior. That's why the Father would say, look on my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He came to this earth to experience it. And he was patient with it. He had all the experiences of being a human being, except that he didn't sin. And thus he's qualified to be the Lamb of God. And so he grows, and he's patient with that. Though he could have instantly called down, just like with the temptations, angels to be at his side and be at his picking, just to do it, anything he wanted, he didn't do that. In Matthew 4, he took the temptations. And he defeated it the same way you and I need to defeat it, with the word of God. And he took the book of Deuteronomy there as Satan tempted him and wanted him to bow down and wanted to have all this and wanted him to make bread. And he knew the book of Deuteronomy and he kept coming back at the Lord God. And he used the same weapon that you and I need to use when we're tempted, when we struggle, when we're down, when we're depressed. And that's the word of God. We come to verse 41. That's all in the first two verses. We come to verse 41. And now we have Jesus at the age of 12. It's amazing. We have very limited information about the young years of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really just have what I gave you already in what we find in this text. Almost nothing, in addition to the very fact that he's 12 years old. We know he was visited by the Magi. We know that he fled to Egypt. We know he returned to Nazareth in our text. And now he's back in the temple again. And why? Because of faithful parents, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. There it is. It was normal for his parents to observe the Passover. Now, just quickly, you need to understand that there were three significant events that the Jews looked to. One was the Passover, the other one was Pentecost, if that should ring a bell. That's also known as the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Not every family, because of financial situations and their family situations, could make all of the feast. So the one feast that they were really encouraged to try to make was the Passover. And in the case of his parents, that's what we know from them. That was the one. We already learned they were poor. They've gone back to Nazareth. They've been there for how long? We don't know, by the way. It's only guessing. Because he was in Egypt, then he went there, and so some years have passed, and now he's been in Nazareth for a while, and now he's age 12. So in those 12 years, we're not sure of every little detail of where he was and how long, but he's now 12 years old, and they're coming back as they always do for the Feast of Passover. There was, by the way, just to help you to have the background, the actual day of Passover, in which the sacrifice took place, and that was followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. And this is important to you, just understand in rightly dividing the word of truth, because if you look down to verse, Jesus stayed behind as they were returning, spending time. Verse 44, but supposed him to be with the caravan, went a day's journey, and they began looking for him from their relatives, acquaintances. When they didn't find him, I'll find it later on, but it's in this text. It's the one where he basically, they stayed there. There it is. It's verse 43. And after spending the full number of days, in order to understand what they're talking about, there was a Passover, then it was 7 days, and the total was eight. 8 days. That later began to be known as the Passover. Passover technically was 1 day, but then there were 7 days of unleavened bread. And in time, in the Bible days, that became, the 8 days became known as the Passover. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Let me give you one quickie. Go with me to Luke 22 so you see it. Don't take my word for it. Luke 22. You weren't taking my word for it anyway. And that's good. I like that. Luke 22, verse 1. When the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I just referred to that, watch, which is called the Passover, was approaching. Look at verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. See? So the whole process, the 7 days of the unleavened bread and the 1 day of sacrifice is referred. And later on, that became known as the Passover. So when you're looking in Luke, they're coming for the Feast of the Passover, but not just 1 day. They're there for an 8 day period. And it was not required that the women and children, by the way, had to go. The men were the ones required to go. But in this case, you see the faithfulness of Mary and in the training of their child. You know, it's like today. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to come here to worship, but you should. And I raised five children in my home, and that always comes up, and I get hit with that. What about children? You know, you make them go to church and whatever. There's a time to bring them along with you and train them. By the time they get older, they should have a desire to want to come in their own. And by the way, fathers, husbands, it's your responsibility to help your wife and to help her in her spiritual growth as well. That's on us as well. But here we find that the family comes together. And by the way, it's a caravan. Notice that, verse 44, so you understand this. There's a caravan. They were relatives, neighbors, and friends, according to the people gathered together, when you look at the context. So they come down. So when they journeyed down from Nazareth, there wasn't just the three of them. The journey's about 70 to 80 miles. It takes, remember, they were going by foot. They didn't hop in a cab. They didn't take their car. They didn't take the transit system. Or maybe they did, but it was donkey. Okay? And what it would take is, my understanding and my study is, it took them about One day to go 20 miles. That's pretty good. That's like walking from here to Boston and say, I need a rest. Okay? But the conditions weren't as nice as these roads either. And so they would travel. So it would take them 3 to 4 days to get to Jerusalem. Just understand that. So they're coming from Nazareth. They're traveling. Takes about 3 or 4 days. They've spent about 8 days there, verse 43, because it says when the full number of days were done. They spent the full number. They're there for 8 days. And a problem arises. What? They start on their way home. The people leave, but Jesus stays. And he's not noticed. By the way, there are all kinds of comments. It's kind of funny. You know, well, these parents don't care. Can you imagine this happening today? If you leave your child in a car for a half an hour, you're probably going to be standing before a board. And rightly so, because some things had happened. But back then, you say, boy, talk about child neglecting. You talk about disobedience. Not at all. They're traveling in a caravan. And they understood with friends and relatives, and they didn't keep track of everyone because there was trust back then. Now you can't even trust somebody you walk across the street today. But that's how you need to understand it. And what happened is they travel 1 day out. We read the text. You can look at it. They travel 1 day out, and now at the end of the day, they look around, and where's Jesus? He's not here. Whoa. They pack it up, and they go back. Another day's journey. There's two. This is why you end up with three. And what happens? The third day, they come into Jerusalem, and they search all day. They can't find him. That's your 3 days in the context. They've traveled out. They realize he's missing. They go back. And you can imagine, just like any other parent, they're kind of concerned. More like frantic, because she says so. She says in verse 48, she says, why'd you treat us like this? Your father and us have been anxiously looking for you. They were concerned like any other parent would be. They probably looked every place else but the temple. Why? He's 12 years old. They don't expect to find him in the temple. They're looking all over the city, and they spend a whole day, and they can't find him until they finally look in the temple. Understand this. Jesus is 12 years of age. And understand a couple of significant things that I will give you that you can study on your own if you want to check it out. But basically, for a Jewish boy, when they had the age was 13. But when a Jewish boy reached that age, they would be considered to be in puberty. And something very important happened. When a boy reached that age in the Jewish faith, they were now considered to be a son of the law. They were the ones that are now going to be responsible for God's law being passed on to them and held responsible. By the way, let me just give you a little side trip and a lesson. Very few parents are training their children to be responsible by age 12. They want them to still be kids and play games. Listen, folks, again, I've raised 5 children. You should be teaching responsibility immediately. So that by the time they're age 12, they better be responsible and able to make decisions. And I will say this with confidence, that even as our children grew up, I know that our children, by the time they were teenagers, we were ready to let them travel even on planes without us, because they had been trained. That's a true story. You ought to be teaching your children how to make decisions when they're young. By the time they're age 12, they were considered, and by the way, that's what leads into today's what's known as the bar mitzvah. You ever hear that? What happens? They still do it with the children. By the way, do you know what the word bar mitzvah means? Son of the law. Isn't it interesting? Son of the covenant. And today they still carry that out with Jewish boys. Why? Though it's more ceremonial today, and you need to understand that's what Jesus was doing. He's in the temple, and he's reached a stage that he's ready. He's the son of the law. He understands. He's got responsibility. That's why I say he's focused. He's considered an adult at this age. And he's in the temple. And he's in the temple at Passover. And you know what? Boys at this age, what did they do? When they did come into the temple, they listened and shut up. It's not the case here. They look and they say, here's a young boy who has now come in, and they are astonished by the questions being asked and by his understanding of what is happening. And it says so in verses 47 and very clearly there in verses 46 and 47. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers. Let me just give you a little bit of background there so you can appreciate that. What does that mean? Passover. The best teachers of the day are there. They've all come in. Is Gamaliel there? Maybe. And he's going to be the one that teaches Paul. These great teachers are there. That's where they assembled. And they discussed all the theological things. That's a reality and a truth to the historical background. And here he comes in, a 12-year-old boy, sits in the midst. They're discussing these deep theological scenes. He opens up the Word of God and starts giving answers. Who is this? Who is this? You know what? They're astonished because while everybody else is discussing all of this theology and what the rabbis say, in the midst of them is a 12-year-old boy who has grown physically and is a real boy. I didn't mean that to come out like it was Pinocchio there, but it came out that way. But he's a real boy. He's living there. And honestly, the man, he's a young man now, and he knows what the scriptures say. And he's so profound in the scriptures that he can teach the teachers. Boy, does that have all of the sound of Psalms and Proverbs when it says, when you know the word of God, you will be smarter than your teachers. He is focused as a young man. Notice his response to the children. Well, he's obviously a disobedient child. He wasn't sinless. Not at all. Verse 49. He said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Literally, by the way, there's several translations of that. It's involved in my Father's affairs, I think is the best translation. In my Father's house, about my Father's business, you've heard those type of things in the translation. The Greek word, I think, really brings out the concept. He was involved in his Father's affairs. You say, they should have known that, right? How would they know? You remember how it all started? Mary, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be Jesus, the Messiah, and he's going to save the people of the world. Joseph, take Mary, because your child will be named Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. They've just gone into the temple years earlier, and Simeon says, this is the consolation of Israel. Anna has already said to them, this is the Redeemer that's been long awaited for. You see why Luke has given you and showing you? And she's been pondering these things, and it still hasn't even taken root in her life. Has it ever occurred to you that you study the Word of God and you go over and over a passage and you say, I've read that 1,000 times, and somebody comes along and teaches something and you say, I didn't know that was there. How did I not know that? That's the joy of studying the Word of God, by the way. I love it. Anyone that knows me will tell you this is true, whether I'm in a Sunday school class. The men will tell you it's true on a Saturday. When someone else is teaching, I am there with my notebook. Why? Because I'm learning all the time. I am. We had a men's meeting yesterday. I took every note that was talked about. Why? Because it's amazing. I look at the Word of God and say, wow, that was great insight. I didn't see that. Tremendous insight. And I'm encouraged. Then I can pass it on to you. See? And that's what studying the Word of God does. And you see, these men were all gathered together, and Jesus is basically saying to this, I really believe this is in this passage, that Mary, as he's talking to his parents and saying, why were you looking for me? In other words, if you're going to look anyplace, you'd think you would come to the temple. That's where I would be. Why? I'm doing my Father's business. That's where you should find me. I'm here as the Savior. I'm here to talk about my Father. That is focus, folks. He is saying to them, I know what my job is. Let me just give it to you in 2 verses very quickly. John chapter 4, verse 34 says this. Let me turn there. John 4, 34. There are several verses that say this, but listen carefully. You got a computer, you're there already. But verse 34 says this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Chapter 6, verse 38, same book, one more verse. Chapter 6 of John, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, that's where he came from, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He was absolutely focused even as a 12-year-old. Patient, yes. The time didn't come till he was 12. And he was ready to grow physically, to learn just like anybody else, yet without sin, come into the temple, doing his Father's business, and his focus is, I have a purpose. And he's saying that to Mary and Joseph, not to hurt them. You say, well, he was disobedient. No, because if you look at the rest of the text, that's why you need to study the Word of God in its entire context. Because you see, in verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them. He submitted himself to his parents, and he was obedient to his parents. But they didn't understand that when they came in for the Passover, he was now ready to start doing some of his work that he's supposed to be doing for the Father. And when the caravan went away, he wasn't trying to hurt his parents at all. He was focused in on his primary purpose. He was focused in on his priorities. And when that was straightened out to them, and they looked, he simply submitted to them, and his parents couldn't even all comprehend it all. He said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? But they did not understand the statement that he had made to them. They couldn't get it all. Why? Just like you and I. Aren't you encouraged? I am. We don't get it sometimes. We read the Word of God and says, there it is, simple, but I don't understand it. How in the world can there be a resurrection when somebody got blown out of smithereens or they died in the ocean and there's going to be a resurrection? And I see it, but I believe it, but I don't understand it all. Right. I said it this morning in my Sunday school class, and I challenge you as a congregation. If you think you're out here and you know all of the answers behind predestination, election, and the sovereignty of God, and man's responsibility, and you get the answers, come to my office and tell me in 5 minutes because I'll listen. I've been studying it all my life. I've taught on it many, many times. It is hard to comprehend. You see? They're just like us. They couldn't comprehend it. He made it clear to them. And you find his mother's pondering everything in her heart. Everything in her heart. So what does he do? He's about his first priority. And he's focused on that. And his patience is further seen because even though he started this ministry at age 12, what do you find in verse 52? Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He went back to Nazareth. He didn't say, hey, that's it. Cut it off. Nice knowing you. See you in heaven. He went back to his parents, submitted, went back to Nazareth, continued to work, and waited patiently on the Father's timing for the next time. And what did he do? As an obedient son, he was growing. And you know what? We know nothing else about Jesus Christ until he's 30 years old. Nothing. From age 12 to 30. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Because the Bible tells us. Where does it say that? Look at chapter 3, verse 23. I'm not skipping all those other verses. We will study them. Verse 23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Nothing else. What have you got between 12 and 30? Obedience, patience, focus. I dare say that I'm not so sure 18 years in a row or 18 minutes in a row I can keep focused, patient, and obedient. But that's what he was. You see, he set the example. You see, he experienced it. He showed us it. And he lived it true. So what do we got by way of application? Time's gone. As we look at this text, we have what's really given to us about the early childhood of Christ. We know nothing really more than what the scriptures tell us. Everything else is speculation. But we do know this. He was patient on the Father's timing. He was focused, even with his parents. He obeyed them, but he kept focused that I'm here to do the Father's will. And I think there is some personal application. First of all, personally, I would encourage you this. Keep growing. It takes time. You can't become a five-year Christian in 1 year. You become a five-year Christian in 5 years. You become a 20-year Christian in 20 years. And then you might find out that you wasted 15. It's true. It takes time. Above all, keep focused. It's not easy, personally. It's not easy to keep focused on, I need to walk with God. Yesterday's meeting with the men, we talked about the balance. How do you balance work, family, and the local church? You think that's a challenge? You all should have been here for yesterday's meeting. But we had a meeting. We talked about that. You know what? It's not easy. So what do? I keep focused, and I said this to the class, our job is to keep focused on our walk with God. All of that will work itself out. And every day will change. Some days your family's going to need you more over here. Some days you're going to find out that not only is that the case, but you have to work extra hours over here. And it changes, and, you know, we go into these guilt trips about, well, I didn't give 2 hours to the Bible today, and I didn't give 4 hours over here, and I can't. No, just keep walking with God. You know what? It'll all fill in. As long as you're walking with God, it doesn't matter whether you're at home, whether you're here in the local assembly, or whether you're at work. If you're walking with God, you get the right focus. How about parenting? Don't touch that, Pastor Dan. Why don't you just close? Well, sorry. Ready for this one? Your children are not yours. What? Your children are not yours. Too many parents don't let their children go. In fact, I'll go this far. Too many parents don't concentrate on the husband and wife relationship, and they're more worried about their children than they are of the number one relationship with them and their wife or husband. God has blessed you with children if you have them, but they're His. And even Jesus, though He was born in the family of Mary and Joseph, they had to let Him go to do what He had to do. You ought to be pointing your children to rely not on you as a parent, but on God. You trust me, you will be so satisfied when your children call you up or talk to you or ask for advice, and they turn around and say, like I just heard this week with someone in my family that was so excited about something that happened that was being said that went back to the Bible, and to watch that excitement, to me, I just said, praise the Lord. The focus is where it needs to be. That's where we want to get our children. They're not ours. Teach them responsibility. Be patient with your children. Your children are going to make mistakes. That's why it says don't frustrate them. Every time they do something wrong, you never spilled milk? Okay, maybe you spilled coffee. You never broke something? You never failed your parents? You never did things your parents, you don't want them to even know now? Be patient. The Lord Jesus Christ was patient. The parents need to be patient as well. Listen carefully. We all know what it says in Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he or she shall go, and then what will happen? Won't depart from it, right? Listen carefully. Train up your children in the way that they should go, not the way you want them to go. Not after the career that you want for them. Not after what you think that they should be doing. Because you know what? Just like you are unique to God, so are they. And if you have multiple kids, they will all come out differently. Don't train them to be what you want them to be. Let God work in their life. You be patient in your children's lives and be observant to say, whoa, look at how God is bringing them this way, not what I would have planned, but look at what's happening. Then you'll have joy. You will. But let them go. What about others? I think same thing. I have to wrap it up, really. Be focused on your walk with God. Don't try to change everybody else. You see someone get saved, and all of a sudden you're telling them, get this out of your life, get that out of your life. Who in the world are we? We're not the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do that. You just be faithful yourself. Walk with God, and you see somebody, even maybe they fall into sin. Encourage them, help them, pick them up. Don't try to be bouncing around directing everybody in this local assembly or outside of the local assembly and what they're supposed to be doing or how they're supposed to be walking to be just like you. Be patient. Be patient and be focused. The Lord was that. We need to be focused on our walk with God, be patient with what God's doing in our life, and be patient with what He's doing in other people's lives. And you know what? celebrate as a body what God is doing among us. You know who gets the glory then? God. You know who it's a delight to see your children grow up and walking with? God. Oh yeah, they didn't do what I wanted them to do. But you know what? Look at how God's using them now. And there's no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in the truth. And that's true of a congregation, it's true of a family, and it's true of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and I hope you understand it, to be fully human and to experience. And now when you pray, folks, now when you go to him for a real need, I hope you'll appreciate God even greater. Because he's not just theory. He's not just the creator. He's a compassionate, loving God that knows the hairs on your head and cares for you more than all the sparrows. And he understands. And there are the moments that you've got to go through like Stephen did and be stoned. There are the moments that you have to go into the lion's den or the fiery furnace. But God will be there. Just stay focused and wait on him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what a thrill it is to know, as it says in Hebrews, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Not only do we have a great high priest who's created everything, but we have a great high priest who has understood and experienced all that we experience, yet without sin. What a joy it is to know that we got to someone to go to like that. That he hears us. Help us to be patient. Help us to continue focused on our walk with God and to be patient as you grow us. Help us to be patient with our children, with our spouses, with one another. And Father, we pray above it all that as this happens and as the Holy Spirit works in our life, that you'd get all the glory and the honor in our lives, individually and collectively as a local assembly. We pray these things in Jesus' name.